Today on Hardwired.
Although Israel had indeed been stubborn and obstinate, she had not been completely repudiated as a nation. So if anybody says to you, God's done with Israel, that's passé, that's Old Testament, they don't know their Bible. Because God is anything but done with Israel. As a matter of fact, Israel is God's prophetic timepiece. You want to understand end time prophecy, you watch Israel like a hawk.
Welcome to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it at our website, hardwired.org. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us what's coming up in today's edition of Hardwired.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. As we continue our trek through the powerful book of Romans, we come today to one of the most difficult chapters in the entire New Testament, Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is going to tackle some hot-button theological topics like sovereignty, foreknowledge, chosen, and election. He's going to show us the view of God's dealings with Israel from 30,000 feet up. We're also going to see just how we Gentiles fit into God's plan and how we were literally grafted into the olive tree of God's promises to the Jews. So let's get right to today's message, the wild olive tree. Let's look now. We're at part 11, chapter 11, the wild olive tree. The wild olive tree. What in the world is that talking about? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're the wild olive tree. You just didn't know it. Now, let's dig in. We saw last time that salvation does not and cannot come through works. If we've heard anything in the book of Romans, it is that salvation can never be attained by our own best efforts, right? Our own best efforts can never save us. Now, the Jewish people were convinced of that you were saved by doing your best to obey the Mosaic law. They were convinced. That's how you get saved. I heard well-known talk show host, I think I mentioned this last time, Dennis Prager, Jewish gentleman who has a lot of good common sense wisdom for life. And I like listening to Dennis until he gets to Christ. And then I got to go, wait, hold on, because he doesn't believe Jesus is Messiah. But I heard him say, when a caller called in who was a born-again Christian, and they said, well, I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith. They quoted Romans and Ephesians. And Dennis said, well, I don't. I believe that you are saved by your works. Now, there you go. That's where most Jewish people land. But we're going to talk about what's going to happen with the Jewish people in this message tonight, because God has a great plan for them. How are you saved? By belief in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead and confession with your mouth that he is what? Lord. Now, we also saw, once again, Paul's deep and his heavy burden for his own people, the Jewish people. Chapter 11 now begins with a crucial question. Now, keep in mind, what did he talk about last time? I would die for the Jewish people. He said, I would go to hell for the Jewish people. And he said, God the Holy Ghost testifies I'm telling the truth. I would go to hell forever if my people could be saved. Incomprehensible, unfathomable love. I can't wrap my mind around that. But that's what he said. So he's talking again in chapter 11 about the Jewish people. So he says, regarding them, I ask then, did God reject his people since they stuck with Moses and refused Christ? Has God rejected his people? And Paul answers his own question. By no means, verse 1. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm saved. So he clearly hasn't rejected all of his people because I'm a Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees, and I'm saved. So Paul elaborates on four important issues regarding the Jewish people. Now, this matters, folks. I wouldn't teach you anything that doesn't matter. You know, if it's the Bible, it matters. But I want you to understand that chapter 11, though it's about the Jewish people and the Gentiles and God's sovereign plan, there's many things in this chapter that matter in our now, right now, particularly prophetically, what's going on in the world. Okay? So here's the four important issues he wants to bring out about the Jew. The remnant of Israel, the evangelization of the Gentiles. Third, Israel's jealousy because of the success of the Gentile mission. And fourth, the eventual turning of Israel to Christ. That day is coming. Now, Paul points out that the rejection of Israel was partial rather than total. Why did God reject them and turn to the Gentiles? Why? Because they rejected who? Jesus. And because they rejected Jesus, the time came when God put them aside and a veil was placed over their eyes, a blindness. We call it judicial blindness, all right? A veil was put over their eyes where the majority of them can't see Christ. The majority of them don't turn to Christ. You go to Israel now, the vast majority of the nation, they're not believers in Christ. They're the chosen nation of Israel, but they're not believers in Christ. They're descendants of Abraham, but they are not born again children of God, the majority of them, okay? Now, he's letting us know God did not fully blind them all when they rejected Christ. There was a remnant of Jewish believers, and Paul was one of them. Although Israel had indeed been stubborn and obstinate, she had not been completely repudiated as a nation. So if anybody says to you, God's done with Israel, that's passé, that's Old Testament, they don't know their Bible. Because God is anything but done with Israel. As a matter of fact, Israel is God's prophetic timepiece. You want to understand end time prophecy, you watch Israel like a hawk, okay? So Paul divides Jews into two classes, a believing minority and a blinded or hardened majority. He wants his brethren to see that God's dealings with the Jews have been fair and perfectly consistent. So let's first talk about the believing minority. Look at what he says in verses 2-4. God did not reject his people whom he what? Foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Verse 3. Now this is quoting Elijah. Out of 1 Kings. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? You're not right. Your depression's getting to you. Now I'm paraphrasing. How many of you ever noticed when you got the blues, things always look worse? You believe things are worse if you got the blues, if you're depressed. You know, what may be gray looks totally black to you. All right. Now, that's what Elijah was doing because he had hit bottom. And you can hear him, I'm the only one left. Do you ever feel like you're the only one left? Some of you feel that way at work every single day. All right. Now watch this. And they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? No, I've reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Anytime you feel alone, let me tell you something. There's a believer near enough to hit them with a rock, even in your place of work, wherever you may be. Though you're alone, you're not. And if you are alone regarding human beings, you're never alone regarding him, because he always stands with you. Amen? Always. But Elijah was dead wrong because of his depression. It was skewing his view of reality. So now God says something really important. I've got 7,000. In Israel that haven't bowed their knee, that haven't caved in to the idolatrous culture. I've got 7,000 that haven't sold out. I've got 7,000 plus you. Now Elijah's complaint against Israel proceeded from the darkest hour of personal depression and in the midst of fearful national apostasy. He was in the middle of an apostasy. That means most believers were defecting from the faith. Folks, we're in the middle right now of a national apostasy. Is that news to you? If it's news to you, let me expand a minute. Well, I'll just inform you tonight quickly. Paul said, and the Spirit tells me distinctly, that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of devils. All right? So he said, in the last days, you're going to see an apostasy. That means a renunciation of Christ and the Word. We're watching high-profile, well-known Christians apostatize. Come out and say, I don't believe anymore. Jesus said, don't let any of these things trouble you. Behold, I told you ahead of time that this was going to happen. And so there's nothing new under the sun. In Elijah's day, there was an apostasy. And the mighty victory on Mount Carmel, when the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice to which Paul refers, had dealt a devastating blow to Jezebel's power structure and to the satanic cult of Baal. But that victory had been incomplete. The wily Jezebel had not sent all her prophets to the Mount Carmel duel, but had kept in reserve the 400 prophets of the groves. And with these 400, she would counter Elijah's victory. So Elijah realized, I thought I mopped the floor. I thought that I was done. I thought that Baalism was totally eradicated from Israel. But now I find out there's still 400 of these false prophets out there telling lies every day, leading to false gods every day. Okay? Elijah's iron nerve melted. He fled, tired and depressed and discouraged. Elijah blurted something that wasn't true, as we already noted. I'm the only one left. In other words, all of your people have sold out to Baal or been martyred, but I'm the last man standing. God, you can hear the violin, right? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. All right. Okay. God replied with the actual truth of the situation. I've reserved for myself 7,000 who haven't sold out to Baal. As it had been in Elijah's day, so it was in Paul's, and it ever has been, and it is now. God never leaves himself without a remnant. There have been times in the history of the church, as it was with Israel, when the lamp of testimony has burned dim.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Now, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the program at our website, hardwired.org, along with all of the programs from Pastor Jeff. Also, we regularly get emails and calls from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we would love to hear from you too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111 or through the website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. Or call 877-884-3111. And now let's get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
You know, if you went back into the Middle Ages, I can't spend long on this, but if you went back into the Middle Ages, before what we call the Reformation, Martin Luther attacking the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, and the whole Reformation that rocked Europe was begun under Luther in the 1600s. If you had seen the church world before the Reformation, it would have looked like the light of the church had been extinguished. The Bible was kept from the common man. The common man couldn't even get a Bible. The Latin Bibles that were in use in that time were chained to the pulpits. People didn't have a Bible. Before the reformers rose up, Luther, Tyndale, Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into the language of the common folks and said, I want everybody to be able to read the Bible. I want farmhands out in the fields to be able to read the Bible, read the Word of God. But before the Reformation, it was pitch black dark. The Catholic Church was totally and thoroughly corrupt, spreading lies, talking about purgatory, bailing the souls of your lost loved ones out of purgatory, taking indulgences, walking around from little town to town in Germany, saying as soon as your coins drop in the bottom of this cup, the souls of your loved ones are going to come flying out of purgatory. The only problem was there is no purgatory and you can't buy anybody out of hell. But that's what was going on. It was pitch black dark, but it wasn't fully extinguished. God had a remnant. Paul continues, verse 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace, because grace is only grace when works aren't involved. Paul's point is this: God's remnant has always been comprised of those who have accepted the principle of salvation by faith through grace. God's remnant has always come to him on his terms, not their own. Amen? How many of you are so glad you came by grace through faith? Amen? Because that's the only way you're ever going to get saved. Okay? Now, next, Paul deals with the blinded majority. All right? So he was talking first about the minority, and now he's going to talk about the majority that are blinded. The minority remnant, the blinded majority. The picture that Paul gives of the nation of Israel as a whole, it's sad. He speaks first of what we might call the search, the unavailing search of the nation. What was the search of the Jewish nation? He says, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. What were they searching for? Everybody say with me, righteousness. That was the search of the Jewish nation. And they didn't find it because they insisted on going via Moses and they rejected Christ. All right? Now, the word blinded, note that he says blinded. The word blinded means calloused. It's used in the Gospels to describe Pharisees who were angered at the Lord Jesus for healing a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. How dare you, Jesus, heal on the Sabbath day? Not blown over by the fact that there was a miracle, but angered that he did it on the Sabbath. I mean, you talk about blind, dude, that's blind. If I see a miracle happen in front of me, the last thing I'm going to think about is whether or not it happened on a Sunday or a Saturday. I'm just blown away by the miracle, but not if you're blinded. It is used later by Paul to describe unconverted Gentiles who, watch this description, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18. What a description of the Gentile world. What a description of you and me before we were saved. This is the way we were. We were walking in the vanity of our mind. Our understanding was darkened. We didn't understand a thing about spiritual things. We were alienated from the life of God because we were ignorant of Christ. And we were blind in our hearts. Worst blindness of all. In Paul's day, the passion of the Greek was for knowledge. That's what Greeks wanted, knowledge. All right? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Thucydides. I mean, you go through all the Greek scholars, all the Greek, look back on the Greek culture, they were all about knowledge. The passion of the Roman was for power. They loved military, dictatorial power. But the passion of the Jew was for righteousness. They missed that national goal by missing Christ, and so they became hardened, except for the remnant. Amen. We've gone out of the shallow. We're going into the deep. Are you ready to go into the deep? All right. Everybody say T-bone steak. Here we go. We're going into the meat of the word. Here we go. All right. Next, Paul speaks of the stupor of the nation. The stupor of the nation. As it is written, verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Who did it? God. Eyes so they couldn't see, and ears so they couldn't hear, to this very day. And we can say now, to this very day. The nation became so resistant to God's truth that they became the subject of God's judicial hardening. Now, this is serious. A lot of people don't understand this at all. I mean, people that are raised in certain kinds of doctrine and teaching literally would reject this. Because this is not the God they've been taught about, but they've been taught about the wrong God. Because this is what God does. Read Romans 1. We already did it. Remember, he turned them over, gave them up. Turned them over to what? To perversion, to a depraved mind. And you're talking about their judicial hardening. God does it judicially. Paul had already discussed the judicial hardening of Pharaoh, and Isaiah speaks very solemnly of a similar doom for Israel. Isaiah 29:10. He says, for the Lord, this is Isaiah, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of what, everybody? And who did it? Did the devil do it? No. Who did it? God. Deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. So here we see God doing something that we don't know much about. But he's saying, you reject me, you reject me, you reject me, and you keep rejecting me, the day will come. Either if you're a nation, I think this has happened to America, I do. It can happen to a nation or an individual where God says, all right, go for it. I'm lifting my hand, I'm removing the hedge of protection, go. And you're giving up, you're turned over to your own devices, your own sins. And your sins is what will rebuke you in the end, the consequences and the reaping of that sin. Now look what it goes on to say. In the last days, wrote Paul to the Thessalonians, God will deal with apostate what? Christendom. In the same way, the apostasy we just talked about, many departing from the faith, God will deal with apostate Christians the same way. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, what reason? They rejected the truth. God will send them, say it with me, everybody. And who sends it? God, not the devil. Who do we usually think of as the deceiver or deluder? The devil. But here, God sends it. I'm just reading the Bible. Don't get mad at me. I'm reading the Bible. Here it is. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He says, I'm going to send a strong delusion that they should believe, not a lie, not any old lie, but he uses the article, the lie. They would believe the lie. So this lie stands by itself amongst lies. It's isolated. It's an isolated lie. It's a particularly pungent, powerful, effective lie. What is it? I believe he's talking about the Antichrist. That's just my take on it. As leprosy renders the flesh insensitive, or if you burn yourself with an iron, you know, you burn yourself and then you can't feel anything where you burned it. He's saying, so the soul of the Jewish nation has been rendered insensitive to Christ. And I know a lot of Gentile folk who have been rendered insensitive to Christ. They used to worship. They used to read their Bible. They used to be in the house of God. But they've gotten out there. They've drifted step by step, inch by inch, incrementally over time. And now they can hear the Bible preached or something said about Jesus. And it just goes, phew, because I've been seared on the inside. S-E-A-R-E-D, seared as with a hot iron. Yeah, backsliders, particularly apostates, because they renounce everything. And they say, I want nothing to do with this Christian stuff. And they walk away. We've seen well-known Christian authors do it. We've seen Christian songwriters, well-known, do that. Just say, I'm done. I'm not a Christian anymore. I don't believe anymore. I'm gone. I'm done. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. He has told us these things would happen. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, what can I do to be sure I never do that? Well, the very fact that you're concerned shows me there's hope for you, right? But you just stay in the Word and stay in prayer and stay in fellowship. These people who say, well, you know, during COVID, I kind of got out of going to church. You know, I kind of got into sitting in my PJs with a cup of coffee, watching PJ on TV or on the computer. And I just kind of out of the habit. But that's okay because I still got my walk with God. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I've been around a while and I know my Bible. Watch this. I've never seen anybody drift from church that also did not drift from God.
Thanks for tuning in today to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. You can also connect with us at our website, hardwired.org. It's no secret that our country has had some extreme challenges over the last year or two. People have been going through depression, isolation, emotional pains, disillusionment, and more, and are looking for something to grab a hold of for security. Well, the answer is not in something, it's someone, Jesus Christ. And that's what this program is all about. So here's how you can help us get this message out. Being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. And we believe that these messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, hardwired.org. 877-884-3111 or go to hardwired.org. Thank you for your very generous gifts. God bless, and thanks for listening to Hardwired.